This is study number 7 in our Western American camp meeting in the year 1999. Let us now come back to our study on, where did we stop again? That's so many things to do in meanwhile. With Adam. To our study on Adam, that's right. And we wanted to see how Adam fell from having the image of God and how he let his feelings rule over him. Let us turn back again to the book Patriarchs and Prophets on page 56. And that is the paragraph we stopped. Adam understood that his companion had transgressed the command of God, disregarded the only prohibition laid upon them as a test of their fidelity and love. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. That reminds us of what? A struggle in his mind. A struggle? What will be struggle? What are you thinking of? The battle? Armageddon. That's right. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. Here we have a little Armageddon. A real good description of it. And so we understand better what the battle of Armageddon is about. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. And it will be a terrible struggle for the people of God in the last days. He mourned that he had permitted Eve to wander from his side. But now the deed was done. He must be separated from her whose society had been his joy. How could he have it thus? Adam had enjoyed the companionship of God and of holy angels. He had looked upon the glory of the Creator. He understood the high destiny opened to the human race should they remain faithful to God. Yet all these blessings were lost sight of in the fear of losing that one gift which, in his eyes, outvalued every other. The one gift that outvalued every other. What was this? Eve. It was a very precious gift, but should have had outvalued every other. So if you have a more precious gift than God, what does this mean? That this gift becomes an idol. So in other words, Eve became an idol to Adam in that moment. Now that is quite something when you think about it. Eve became an idol to Adam. Think about this a little bit. When family members can become an idol, it can be husbands or wives or even children. They can become an idol. Sister White describes this. And I want to read a few statements a little bit later which make this clear how family members can become an idol. Here we see it very clearly. Now, again, I want to stress that there is a legitimate love and also feelings that we have within a marriage. The feelings of Adam were pure. They were all right within their framework. But when he placed these feelings, these desires, over his relationship to God, that is the moment when they became an idol. And this is something that we sometimes realize very late. But it is good if we study it here and see it very clearly. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator. Love, gratitude, loyalty to the Creator. These are the most important things in our lives, and this should be the most important things. All were overborne by love to Eve. She was a part of himself, and he could not endure the thought of separation. There was a terrible struggle in his mind. He could not endure the thought of separation. He did not realize that the same infinite power who had from the dust of the earth created him a living beautiful form and had in love given him a companion could supply her place. He resolved to share her fate. If she must die, he would die with her. Now the decision was made, not in favor of God's side, but in favor, unfortunately, of his feelings. Now, there are few in this world who had a similar struggle as Adam had. At the moment, I remember, for example, Abraham, when he had to offer his only son, Isaac. That was also an Armageddon experience, you can say, wherein he had to really decide what he would give priority in his life, his relationship to God or his love to his son. Another example that comes to mind is Jacob, of course, when he struggled. There was another thing I remembered. I forgot this now. Job, that's another example. When everything was taken away from him, seemingly, and he could say, and even if he should kill me, I would still trust in him. That was also, you can say, an Armageddon struggle in which Job was. And when we come to the last days, there will be a similar struggle as these that we read here. So we need to understand them. We need to understand how strong and powerful feelings can be and what it requires, what kind of persons are required to really pass the last trouble, the last test. We must overcome sentimentalism, of which we have so much now. We need an experience that we do not now have, and with which many, as it says, are too indolent to obtain. So, he did not realize that God could create a new life for her. Job, he did realize that God could do something new, because he said, as the last, he will raise me from the dust. And in these words, he expressed all his faith and said, I trust God more than anything else, more than even my feelings of health, which I gladly give for him, so that he is first in my life. And that is the kind of persons that need to fight this last battle. Not even by a thought did Jesus yield to the power of temptation. Jesus also went through an Armageddon struggle in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, very clearly. Let's now read on a little bit. With Adam it says, after all he reasoned, that is, Adam reasoned, might not the words of the wise serpent be true? Eve was before him as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before. This act of disobedience. Now we see that his reasonings were not clear anymore. He allowed his feelings to rule, and that means he lost some clear discernment. Could not the words of the wise serpent be true? Suddenly she was wise. Who told him that she was wise? Who told him that? How did he get the idea that the serpent was wise? Didn't she only say words of death? Didn't she deceive Eve into that terrible fate which separated? Now the enemy was not the serpent anymore, but she was wise. Who was the enemy now? God, who had forbidden them this fruit, interestingly enough. Eve was before him as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before this act of disobedience. As beautiful and as innocent. That means he saw nothing. To the contrary, he looked only of what was before his eyes. Before he understood clearly, his mind told him, she must die. But now his feelings told him, maybe she doesn't die. But that were his feelings, not his mind. Not his reasoning powers, I should say, rather. It came through his mind, but the whole thing was based on feelings. She expressed greater love for him than before. No sign of death appeared in her, and he decided to brave the consequences. He seized the fruit and quickly ate. She expressed greater love for him than ever before. Did she love him more than ever before? How could he believe that she expressed greater love than before? Now, what we need to understand is that love in the world is something other than love in the Word of God. No, that's the wrong diagram, sorry. I'm looking for a diagram that explains what true love is. So this is the love that Eve now had for Adam, and which really seemed to make her more lovable than before. It was a sentimental love. That means it was based on feelings, not on the righteousness of Christ anymore. It was based on his feelings. It was dependent on circumstances, as we shall see soon. I mean, we can see it immediately, because very soon after the sin, and God came to them, and they hid themselves, and he asked, why do you hide yourself? Did you eat of the true tree that I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? The woman that you gave me, she deceived me. Now before, the thought of separation was unbearable to him. Now he accused God of having given her to him. What a change suddenly from one moment to the other. That is how sentimental love is. It is terribly great one moment and off the other moment. As circumstances change, dependent on circumstances. Of course, this love is dependent also of the reaction of the partner. If he really loves me back, then this love is there. Otherwise, it's not there. It is temporal. And most of all, it is selfish. And that really needs to be understood, that it is selfish. Because so many people think that love cannot be selfish because love is love. How can it be selfish? This love is selfish. Again, I told you the story of this lady who had committed adultery with his brother. And it was really a terrible situation. She said, I love you, I love you. He said, what shall I do with this letter? What can I do with it? She loves me. How can I deal with it? I said, look how selfish she is. Can't you see this? And his eyes were really open. At the beginning, he couldn't see it. Because when one is trapped in such a sentimental love, one cannot see it. You need to be told. But if you believe, the believers who have a firm stand, you will then be able to see it. This love will not last long. It is selfish. Now, this woman should have thought of her husband, whom she had betrayed. She should have thought of the children, whom she had betrayed, had responsibility for and had betrayed. All this she did not consider. Only her feelings mattered to her, nothing else. There was no responsibility left. Now that is selfishness. And it's obvious, of course, for those who look on. But for those who stand in that situation, they are terribly blind. Now true love is different. It is built on a principle. It is dependent on a relationship to God and not on circumstances. That means when our relationship to God is in order, then we will also have this true love. It is eternal and not temporal, and it is selfless, most of all. In other words, it gives itself for service of others. That is true love, and this contrast we always must keep in mind between sentimental love and true love. Now, Eve seemed to love him more than before. Why? Because there seemed to be a greater expression of love. She was more sentimental now, that means she gave more expressions to feelings instead of reasonings. And you know, many people are deceived by these things. We once had camp meetings in Dominican Republic and also in Puerto Rico. And in both camp meetings, there were evangelical Christians who also had their camp meetings. And these evangelical Christians, they were all young people. And you know what was the content of the whole camp meeting? Sentimental love, yes. It was just music, 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 and making love. Or I don't know if you say... No, they told me not to say this. of showing love to one another, boys and girls. And that is exactly what the whole camp meeting consisted in. That means they sat there, arm in arm, and listened to this music all the time. Then they danced from time to time. And that was the whole camp meeting consisting in. And we thought, how poor. We compared it with our camp meetings where we studied the Word of God. By the way, in Poland, we had also a young people's group coming to the meeting. And we thought, oh, now we have again this situation here. Again, lots of music and lots of noise. And how shall we carry on our camp meeting? But I was surprised, this Catholic group, they took out their Bibles, they went in the forest and they studied. They studied their Bibles. They had a priest with them and he did serious Bible study. And I thought, how interesting, how different. Here we have this Protestant groups, and in contrast, I came to Poland where these Catholics are and they study the Bible. Quite interesting, isn't it? Of course, Satan is preparing his army the one way or the other, whatever he needs best. And we can be sure we will meet a strong army. Some who know how to twist the Bible and some who know how to show good feelings. Now, these people in Puerto Rico, and Dominican Republic, I felt a little bit sorry for them, really. And apart from the disturbances that we had almost all night from this music, there was no contact we had with them, really, except one time I carried my suitcase upstairs. We live somewhere up the hill, and was rather heavy, and it was hot. In Dominican Republic, it can get very hot, so I was sweating, taking a little rest. And immediately, one of these girls were coming and say, "Can I help you, please?" She was so nice, really. And she helped me actually carrying the suitcase upstairs. That was something I thought, how can they be so friendly? Of course, they get everything they need. When they don't get what they need, then it's different, maybe. But the point is that there seems to be love in this. There seems to be good feelings pervading, positive thinking, and great love and everything. But don't forget that this is not lasting. It is temporal. It will break together. And we need to emphasize this, especially to the young people again and again. Those break apart, not together. Break apart. Thank you. Please correct me. You're welcome to do so. When you see the people who get older, they have more experience and they know a little bit better to see through these things. Young people seem to be deceived again and again unless they are very thoroughly educated to understand that these things do not last long. One thing we need to understand, if our children are educated in sentimentalism, and we will learn later what this exactly means, then of course they will also tend to make sentimental experiences later. When they are educated in a different way, that is more to face the stern life in a brave way, then they will also be much stronger and not fall into this trap of sentimental love. Now, coming back to Eve again, we see here that she was before him as beautiful and apparently as innocent as before this act of disobedience. Apparently. Let us ask ourselves the question, what is true beauty? True beauty is true love, which is character, which is a principle. Now, those who really love the Lord over everything and are not living in a sentimental, imaginary world, thinking of nothing else but boys and girls or whatever they are, boys of girls and girls of boys, if they really have their mind fixed on Jesus rather, then they will appreciate those characters which are also having their mind of Jesus. And they will not appreciate those who only make themselves outwardly beauty but have not the same in character. There will be a natural attraction and a natural running away from those who make themselves beauty only outside, beautiful outside, but do not have the beautiful character. That is very clearly so. So we must educate ourselves, and we must educate our children in the right way. Always remember, true beauty is character. But this is something that Adam in that moment did not understand. She expressed greater love for him than before, and Eve was before him as beautiful and apparently as innocent before, even more so to speak. But it did not take long until both Adam and Eve woke up. After his transgression, Adam at first, it says, he imagined himself entering upon a higher state of existence. But soon the thought of sin filled him with terror. The air, which had hitherto been of a mild and uniform temperature, seemed to chill the guilty pair. The love and peace which had been theirs was gone, and in its place, they felt a sense of sin, a dread of its future, and nakedness of soul. They felt a lack. And this lack, everybody feels we have sinned. And he must supply this lack somehow. And how is it usually supplied? With other sinful actions. That is the usual way that this lack is supplied. Now, I want to show you one diagram that explains this a little bit and sets this sin of sentimentalism in scope of the question of righteousness by faith. What is righteousness by faith? It is seeking good feelings by faith and obedience. What is righteousness by works? Righteousness by works means to seek good feelings through our own works. And these own works are daydreaming and pleasure-seeking. Now, there's no question about this, that the world today seeks good feelings. They seek it everywhere. And they don't find good feelings in everyday work because it's so boring, it's so hard, and it's so frustrating, and so forth. So they need to have some good feelings. They need to have a change, so to speak, to get good feelings again. And so they go and get it by daydreaming and pleasure-seeking. Of course, these things leave them empty afterwards. So they need to supply this emptiness. And where do they go to fill it again? To the same source. They go again to daydreaming and pleasure-seeking. That is why cinemas have such a success. Television have such a success. Drugs have such a success. Alcohol and so forth. All these things are really nothing but a seeking for good feelings. When you think about this, it is so. It is a seeking for good feelings. Now, these good feelings, of course, are a little bit different than we receive as a result from faith and obedience. Think about a child for a moment. When a child is disobedient, will it be happy? Have you ever seen a disobedient child being happy? Yes? Have you? Well, I mean true happiness. That's right. That's what I mean. Exactly. That's the point. And I'm thinking now of children of believers especially, but even in the world, they are miserable. Now, especially, of course, of our children, is a child truly happy when it is disobedient? It's not. Cain was not happy when he was disobedient. Certainly not. Happiness is gone. So what brings true happiness of feelings? Obedience. The conscientiousness of having done right, the right thing, that is bringing rewarding feelings. And that is what God wants to give us. And it's legitimate to have good feelings. God wants us to give good feelings, but as a result of obedience and as a result of faith. First of all, faith, and then obedience. Do you remember the statement in early writings? Let's turn to this chapter for the moment, faith and prayer. Early writings, prayer and faith is the chapter. And there we read on page 72, I have frequently seen that the children of the Lord neglect prayer, especially secret prayer, altogether too much, that many do not exercise that faith which it is their privilege and duty to exercise, often waiting for that feeling which faith alone can bring. Feeling is not faith. The two are distinct. Faith is ours to exercise, but joyful feelings and blessing are God's to give. The grace of God comes to the soul through the channel of living faith, and that faith is in our power to exercise. So what is first, feeling or faith? Faith. And we must not think for a moment that we do not have faith when there are no feelings. Faith depends on the Word of God. And when there is no circumstance that tells us or gives us any evidence of faith, no answering of prayer, no token on God's behalf, and no feeling whatsoever in our soul, that is when we still need to exercise faith. That is the moment where real faith is tested and becomes evident. If we want to know whether we have faith, such are the situations. Can we really press forward and go in naked faith, as Sister White calls it? Now, this faith eventually will bring good feelings. And these are true good feelings which elevate the soul or uplift the soul. Whereas those feelings which are produced by daydreaming and pleasure-seeking will degrade the soul. Now, coming back to Adam again and his fearful decision that he had to make between love for Eve and loyalty to the Creator, which is an Armageddon experience, we want to compare now with experiences of other believers, especially in the time of Sister White. There was a certain wife of a minister who wrote a letter to Sister White, and I want to read a few passages from this letter to you. That is found in Manuscript Releases, Volume 6, page 43 and 44. Sister White quotes this letter as an example of overcoming of sentimentalism, of a wife that overcame sentimentalism. Now this wife wrote to Sister White, "Do you think I'm assuming too great responsibility in seeking to understand the reasons of our faith so that I can do missionary work with my husband? I greatly desire to grow into a self-sacrificing worker with him. Am I out of my place in trying as far as possible to keep pace with him in understanding the Word of God and the various lines of work? He has sometimes asked me questions which made me feel that I ought to be able to help see some things in a clearer light. Am I wrong in this earnest desire? I pray much that I may make no mistake. But it seems to me that the relation of husband and wife is most sacred and solemn. If I thought I was bound in marriage ties merely to be petted and treated like a child, that I was to amuse my husband and he to amuse me, I should be most unhappy. Now that is quite interesting. She received a true understanding of what marriage is about. There's so much that we could study now in this moment. Why do we marry? What is the purpose of marriage? What is the aim of marriage? What is the aim of marriage for many? Yeah, I want somebody to make me happy. Of course, I make him happy too, but I want him to make me happy or her to make me happy. And I will, in change, make her happy. Does this work? It does not work. So why do we marry then? What is the aim? Why am I married? Whom? Can I not serve better when I'm not married? Now, I want to point out to the marriage of James White and Ellen White for a moment. They expected Christ to come very soon, and that is our aim too, isn't it? I really must say that what we have studied in the first session has not been fully brought home yet, I believe. I must dwell on this a little bit more. If we have the true aim before us and cut off everything that does not pertain or support this aim, there needs to be quite a stripping away of things in our lives, things that are not really essential to reach this aim. Now, these things that we have to strip away are not all sinful in themselves. Some things will be sinful, but not everything is sinful. That is clear. Paul made the point very clearly when he said, in the last days, we need to use the world as though we did not use it. Let us read this for a moment. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there we read from verse 29 onwards. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away. But I would have you without carefulness. That's old English. Without care, in other words. Without care. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord, and so forth. So what reason does Paul give for behaving like this? Why shall we behave like this? The time is short. Now, what do we believe? Do we believe the time is short? Or do we expect another 100 years? If we have to live another 100 years on this earth, I would say, well, arrange yourself so that you can live another 100 years. It won't be very pleasant 100 years, because times don't get better. But do we really expect this? Or do we expect Jesus to come soon? How soon? We don't know, but don't we expect that he comes so soon that we have no time to build up a great home on this world, in this world? We have no time to now begin to plan for a beautiful marriage and then so and so many children, then have a home and a fence around the home somewhere in a place where nobody disturbs us and so forth. Do we have time for this kind of things? Not that they are sinful, but do we have time? or do we expect Jesus to come soon? If we expect him to come soon, we need to really be aim-orientated. That means to not think of these things, but think of the soon coming of Christ. Now, that is exactly the time in which James and Ellen White lived in. True, they had passed a disappointment, 1844, but this disappointment did not for a moment make them think that Christ's coming would be another 100 years, even though it was, but or would be. But they expected Jesus to come at any month, really. You know how Adventists, after the disappointment, they thought Jesus would come maybe in January 1845, maybe a little bit later. There were some Adventists who even set further times, not so those who believed in the third angel's message, but they still believed that Christ would come soon, very soon. It is true, that was not the date of Christ's coming. He did go into the most holy of the heavenly sanctuary. But soon he would return from there because he was just doing investigative judgment. And now soon he would return and come in glory. So why marry? Why begin to build a family? James and Ellen had no idea in this whatsoever, and yet God put them together. They had to work together. Now, they were very careful never to travel alone, but always to have somebody with them. Whatever they did, there was always somebody with them. This they did for two reasons. Number one, not to place themselves into unnecessary temptation, and number two, not to give a bad picture. Not that they had any evil thoughts whatsoever, but the point was clear, there had to be no appearance of evil whatsoever. Thank you. That was exactly their position. Now, it became rather impractical as they went on to always go forward in their work like this, to always find a third person who would travel with them, to find a third person who would do everything with them if they had to work together, and God put them together. James White was the leader of the Third Angels movement, and Sister White was the prophetic messenger of that movement. So these two people had to work together. And what was the result they came to? The conclusion, well, we have to marry. It's the most simple thing. So they did not make a big marriage feast. There was no time for that, no sentimentalism whatsoever. It was to be done. They went before a civil judge, conducted their marriage, and went on with their work. That was how it was to be. There was another marriage that James White conducted later, which is also quite interesting. It was not a big feast, nothing. It was within a meeting like ours here. There was a couple sitting who wanted to get married. So he was giving a sermon. In the middle of the sermon, he asked the two to come please to the front. He blessed them, or they gave their marriage vows. He blessed them, and he told them they are husband and wife. They sat down and they continued with the service. That was it. Very straightforward, direct, to the point. And we must get used to living in the last days. We don't have time for much more than this, really, because the time is short, and we need to be without care. We need to strip off things that are unnecessary. And the question is, do we even need to think of marriage much? You see, in the young people's meeting in the past, we talked about these questions a little bit, because this, we knew, is in the mind of young people. But now I want to say, turn it out of your mind, really. Think of something else. Think of Christ coming. That's much better. And forget about partnership. That is something that God will do in his due time. If you concentrate on the soon coming of Christ, you will see that these other problems are solved. Not that it is wrong to marry as such, but don't think about it. We don't have time to waste, but we must really think of Christ coming. That means to be Adventist, you know. The time is short, and I want you to be without care, Paul says. Now, coming back to the sister, what did she say? If I was to amuse my husband and he to amuse me, I should be most unhappy. She understood it. If it is just a matter of amusing one another, they would be most unhappy, because you can't concentrate on the soon coming of Christ and at the same time just be there to amuse somebody else and he to amuse you. God has given me reason capabilities, talents, which I must increase by using, I feel that they are sacred, are a sacred trust, which I must employ to the glory of God. We once had two dear children, and I allowed my mind to be almost wholly absorbed with them. Notwithstanding, my husband was often burdened with the care of his labor and wanted counsel. I allowed the care of my children to occupy too much of my time, and I gave him so little. He did not complain, but I was blind. Oh, so blind. I was blind, oh, so blind. This could be said of wives, but also of husbands, the same thing. It is quite amazing that she could see this. I was blind, so blind. I wish that we came to this point too, to make such a straightforward and clear confession, that we really would break and come to a different attitude altogether. But so far, I've seen, unfortunately, too much self-defense still in order to bring about this total change. But I trust that it will come, and I pray for it. For now, I have to interrupt our study. For 12 minutes, we meet again at 5:15.